good evening, everyone. We're glad you're back with us tonight for our worship service at this time. We are going to continue with looking at hymns for a while as we're learning some of the things that we can learn from our hymns as we're teaching one another to sing with songs and hymns and spiritual songs as we're teaching and exhorting one another from those. I thought since we just finished with Thanksgiving, we might take a hymn that is pretty much devoted to Thanksgiving to God or Thanksgiving to Christ especially. So let's examine the hymn tonight, Thank You, Lord, which is a modern hymn by Dennis Jernigan. I forgot to look it up in the songbook, but if you want to look it up in the songbook, you can find it again. And we'll have it on the overhead in just a very short moment. It is a very short song, very, very brief in its message. However, I think it's still worthy of singing and contemplating, and we have some wonderful messages that we'll learn from it tonight, I think, as we go along. So if you would, open your songbooks or look up on the screen. And we will sing from there. Sing. For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you promised and all that you are is all that will carry me through. Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you, Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you, thank you.
I appreciate the song so much. We sang it on Wednesday night for our before our Pi Social Wednesday night as a part of our devotional at that time. It just reminded me of the time that I very first learned the song. It's not a hard song to learn. It's a very short song, like I said, a very brief song. I'm going to call it Minimalist Praise, all right, for the sake of our lesson tonight, Minimalist Praise. Basically, the song doesn't say anything about what Jesus actually did. It just thanks him for everything that he's done, all right? And it doesn't really get specific. The message is basically this: thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you're going to do. Thank you for all that you promised and all that you are. And that's pretty much the song right there. That's the whole song. One short verse and then the chorus. But let's break it down and just take a look at some of the things tonight that could be suggested by a song like this. It's sort of like when you say to your wife, I love you, to the moon and back. Well, you don't really have the moon to give her. So basically, and you can't get to the moon or back again either, but she knows what you mean. She knows you really love her. In the same way, if we say that we're going to sing praises to Christ, we don't always have to sing everything he's done. Sometimes we can just encapsulate it all and saying, all that you've done, Lord, we're thankful for that. But let's talk about some of the things that Jesus has done tonight that are deserving of praise, such as how about creating the world in the first place? I think we can find some thanksgiving for that. We wouldn't even be here if Christ had never created the world. But because he's created the world and he is our God, we can be thankful about that, I think. If you look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, sort of fills us in on what Christ did to create the world. In the beginning was the Word being the word logos in Greek. The word logos has about a 50 or 60 page explanation of it in the encyclopedia that I've got concerning Greek terms. It's one of the most complex words of all the Greek words. It actually started out as an accounting word, and it had to do with numbers and such like. Eventually it came to mean the word itself. And then it has to do with an account or something like that of a word. And so Jesus is the account of everything that we have to do with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being, which has come into being. So everything that was created by Christ, by God through Christ. Christ was the creative arm of God during the creation. Yet we always think about God the Father being the creator. God the Christ was the creator as well, and God the Holy Spirit was as well. I look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. The Hebrew writer says, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets and in many portions in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Now this Son is the one he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the world. Through Christ, God made the world. Christ was the one who was creating things during that period of time. So for all that Christ has done, we'll thank him. We'll thank him for being the creator God, for helping God in the creation, for making the things that we have to see and do today in this world. We're thankful for Christ for that. We're also thankful that Christ has done in the past his predetermination as Savior. He was our Savior before we even knew anything about the world, before the world was even created. Christ was already predestined and predetermined to be our Savior. I want to look at that for just a little bit because it's mentioned in Scripture as one of the great mysteries of this world. It's a mystery that God had created before the creation of the world. He'd already made the idea that he would have a Savior to save the world that he was going to create, which God, who knows everything, realized that man would fall short of his glory from the start before he even created us. Yet he chose to create us anyway out of his love for us and his love, his desire to be loved by us, created us even knowing that we would fall short of his glory. We look at Romans chapter 16 tonight in verse 25 and 26. Romans 16, 25 and 26. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, which is another thing we can be thankful for, by the way, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested. I put that in yellow so you'd see what we're focusing on right here in this verse. It's a very complex verse. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. Obedience of faith is the result of a belief in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the result of God's predetermination that he needed a Savior. And we preach, according to our gospel and in Paul's gospel, we preach about Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages past. For long ages past in the world, we had shadows of Jesus in the sacrificial system, in the things that God did through the Old Covenant. We had shadows of Jesus coming, but we never saw Jesus until he finally came. Now he's preaching that Jesus who had already came said long ago in the things that Jesus did before, he was the mystery that God had kept secret for long ages past, his salvation in his name. But now it's been manifested, and so we have this mystery made clear to us. It's the mystery of salvation through Christ Jesus that we had long before the world was ever created. Look at John 16, verse 28. Jesus himself says at that period of time, I came forth from the Father, have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. That's part of the mystery. Jesus came so that he could die and go back to heaven and be back with God. He came so that he could experience what it means to be a man, so that he could experience life as a person on this world in flesh and blood. He came for that reason, but he went back to the Father, and he knew that he would from the time that he came to the earth. As we're exploring the idea of the things that Jesus has done, Jesus had already come to earth before earth was ever created in God's mind. God knew that he was going to send Christ. Christ knew he was going to come. The time that Christ was born in this earth until the time he went back to the Father, he knew that his destiny was to return to the Father. So we can be thankful to Christ for that, for deciding before time even began, before creation ever started, he was going to be the one who would save us from our sins. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Now, Christ is already in the past, already lavished on us his love. He's already lavished on us the riches of his grace. He's already forgiven us our trespasses. He's already given us redemption from our sins through his blood. All of these things we have through Christ Jesus in the past. These are things he's already done for us. So for all the things that you've done, Lord, we're praising you for this. We're praising you for everything that you've been and everything you've done in the past. We are going to next travel to the second part of the phrase that says, for all that you're going to do. So what is Christ going to do that deserves our praise, that deserves a song of praise in his behalf? What is Jesus going to do for us that we haven't already talked about already? Well, he's going to return again in the clouds. That's one of the things he's going to do. He's going to return again in the clouds to call the faithful home for eternity. We're looking forward to that great day, the great day of judgment. We're looking forward to it because we know that we pass through judgment into life if we are Christians, if we put on Christ in baptism. We know that we're clothed in Jesus. We'll pass through death right into life, and we have nothing to worry about that day. So we're looking forward to it. Others are probably dreading that day. But I want you to see what Jesus had to say about what he's done to deserve, or what he's going to do to deserve praise. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 64. Matthew 26 and verse 64, Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, Jesus would be crucified for that statement and others like it because he was claiming to be God's own person. He was claiming to be God's son. He was claiming to be equal to God. But he says, you'll see the Son of Man. And he called himself the Son of Man. He was called the Son of Man. He was referred to as the Son of Man. See the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. Right hand of power means the right hand of God in the heavens. So Jesus is saying, even though you're about to crucify me here, I'm going to be sitting on the right hand of power with God in the heavens, And you'll see me coming again on the clouds of the heaven. Coming on the clouds of the heaven could only be possible if you are deity. So he's claiming to be deity. They hated him for that, and they crucified him for it. But Jesus is going to come again someday, and when he does, he'll take all those who are faithful on this earth home with him to be with God forever. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. What Jesus is going to do is he's going to come on the clouds, and when he does, most of the earth is going to mourn and weep because they're lost and they're wicked. But that handful of folks that are faithful and righteous when he comes again will be called home according to, again, the gospel is preached in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. These are one of my favorite verses for preaching at funerals especially because it's such a great hopeful passage. Look at what Paul says there to the Thessalonians. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall always be with the Lord. And when Christ comes back, he's going to come back with all those who have already died into him. That's a tremendous multitude of people that are going to be coming in the clouds on that day. And then when they come, he's going to call those of us who are left alive to meet him in the air. Now, Paul, as he's speaking that, probably expected he might still be alive when Christ came again. Not necessarily, but possibly. Certainly, he's setting us up for today when we realize it's been almost 2,000 years since Christ. It's been a little bit more than 2,000 years since Christ went back to heaven. During that period of time, we've been waiting for him to return. He will return someday. So we need to be ready when he does. We need to be praising Christ all the time that he's someday going to come back, that he's going to come and bring us to be home with him. Let's sing praises to Christ right now because of that. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 25 through 28. For he must reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet. Christ is right this moment reigning. He's reigning in heaven with God. He is waiting until all of his enemies are put under his foot, under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So what Christ is going to do one day is he's going to completely abolish death. That last enemy will be put aside, and there will no longer be any death, no crying, no tears, no anything, no pain. There will only be life and everlasting life. Last enemy to be abolished is death, for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. Christ has everything subjected under his feet. He's reigning with God right now, but he is going to come again. And when he comes again, death will be forever abolished. There will no longer be death ever in the world again. So what does Christ promise? For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do, for all that you've promised, for all that you promised, what has Christ promised? Christ has made many promises to us. I picked just a few of the promises in Scripture to highlight this morning, starting with John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Just on the night that Jesus is about to go to the cross, as he's experiencing that Last Supper with his apostles, he has many discourses on that life. It's a long and a very thorough treatment of the gospel on that last great day, as Christ is preparing his disciples for his absence in the next few days. So he says in verse 1, you believe in the Father, believe also in me. And then he says in verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. That's a promise from Jesus that he has gone to prepare a place for us. He's gone away to prepare a place for us. He's going to come again. That's the second promise from Jesus in that passage. And where he is, that we can be with him so that where he is, that we may be also. So we have the promise of eternal life with Christ Jesus if we remain faithful. If we trust in God, if we believe in God, if we believe also in Christ Jesus, then we will have that opportunity to spend eternity with Christ when he comes again. These are promises made by Jesus for which I think we can praise him and should be singing songs of praise to Christ for his promise of resurrection power. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 29 and 30. Jesus said there, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and the gospel's sake, that he will receive 100 times as much now in this present age, and houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. I don't know how many of you have inherited farms as part of becoming a part of the church, but you certainly have inherited lots of children, and you've inherited lots of sisters and mothers and brothers and fathers and uncles and cousins. You've received an eternity full and a cosmos full of brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. As we have come to Christ, we understand that our family has grown by the millions over the years and over the centuries. Our family has increased by the millions because we decided to follow Christ Jesus. Now, because of that, we also have the benefit of a household full of people here to whom we can turn when we have needs, that we can depend on when we have problems and troubles. We have a household full of folks here who care about us, who love us, who want us to do well, who pray for us when we're down. Those are some of the things that Christ promised to us. He promised us that we would have fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers, children and farms, everything that we possibly need to be successful in this life, we have provided for us by the church, in the church, right? So that's a great promise that Christ made for us, and it's something that I think we can praise him for and should praise him for.
Jesus promised us eternal joy. And that's probably one of the greatest promises he ever made. He promises us eternal joy. In John 15, verses 10 and 11, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, Christ promises us a fullness of joy if we'll just trust him, if we'll believe in him, if we'll keep his commandments. Now, of course, that promise is gone if we don't keep his commandments, but if we keep his commandments, we'll abide in his love. And Christ's love is where we find the joy that we need to make it through this world. If you're not a joyful person, if you have no joy in your life, maybe you need to check your responses to Christ and whether you're keeping his commandments or not. We talked this morning in our Bible class about how terrible sin is, about removing our joy from us and removing us from the situation where we can feel comfortable and productive in God's family if we are beset upon by sins. Now let's just look at the fact that if we will put away those sins, if we will obey the commandments of Christ, then we can have that eternal joy, that lifelong joy, that fullness of joy that Christ promises to those who are faithful to him. So we've looked at what Christ has promised us that's coming. We looked at what he is and what he's done, or we looked at what he's done and what he's going to do. Now let's look at what he is. The next phrase of the song says, for all that you are, for all that you are, I'll thank you. So what is Jesus? What is Jesus that makes him worthy of thankfulness and thankful praise? All right, what is Jesus? Well, look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now that is very much, very likely, very possibly, and most likely, a hymn that was sung by the early church, right? It's a hymn inside a sermon, inside a message from a letter from Paul. As he quotes this hymn, he's basically saying who Christ Jesus is that makes him worthy of thankfulness, that makes him worthy of praise. Christ is the Son of God who came into this world. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh. He was God and he came in the flesh, referring back again to John chapter 1 and the birth of Christ Jesus on this earth. He was revealed in the flesh. He was vindicated in the Spirit as the Holy Spirit came to descend upon him at the point of his baptism, remained upon him from that time forward, vindicated him on the cross, helped in the resurrection power of God to bring him back to life. He was made clear to be the Son of God. He was seen by angels, not seen like the angels see us, but seen like angels. He was ministered to by angels, seen by angels. In the garden, when he was praying, the angels ministered to him and gave him relief from the pain that he was feeling at that period of time. And so he was ministered on by angels, and angels were present at his tomb. And when the ladies came the next morning and found his tomb empty, the angels were there to explain what happened. And then he was proclaimed among the nations. He opened up the gospel of Christ Jesus from just the Jews to the entire world. All the nations were able to hear that proclamation of the world. So he was proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. Now, this is what Jesus is. He is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He is the mystery of God revealed. He is the fullness of our salvation. He is the one who was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was the one who received our glory because he is glorified and returned back to God. So Christ is worthy of our praise because of who he is. Look at Matthew 16, verse 16. When Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Peter makes the right answer. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just shortly thereafter, he would deny knowing Jesus, but at that period of time, he was on one of his highs. He knew exactly what was going on. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Folks, we can praise Jesus. We can be thankful to Christ because he is the Christ, because he is the Son of the living God, because he is the one who was made flesh to save us from our sins. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15, or 2 and verse 5, I mean, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there's one God, one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is also our mediator. He's the one that intervenes between us and God, make sure that we receive a fair hearing with God, who is holy beyond our wildest imaginations of what holiness means. God is that holy, and yet Christ, because he was a man, can understand what it means to be a man. So he mediates between us and God, makes sure that God understands who we are, realizes that we are but dust, understands that we make mistakes and fall short of his glory, but we're still his because he's claimed us through his blood. All right? So Christ is the mediator, so I'm going to praise God, I'm going to be thankful to God for providing Christ Jesus, who is my mediator at this time, he continues to be my mediator. It sort of takes care of the bulk of the song right there. We've only spent about, 20 minutes now in this lesson, 15, 18 minutes. So we're done with the bulk of the lesson. Now let's go into the chorus for just a moment. Because then he says, the song says, thank you for loving and setting me free. All right? We've already looked at the setting free of Jesus. We looked at him as a redeemer. Now let's look specifically at him as redeeming us and what he did to redeem us. Going to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, for example. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of the law was that if you sin, you die. As soon as you sin, you die. There's no remediation for that. There's no way to get away from that. There's no
There's no forgiveness for that except through the sacrificial system in which God was forgiving them based on Christ's sacrifice and not the ones that they were offering, right? Even those who were the most ignorant of the Jews should have realized that you can't be forgiven for sins that you committed as a person by being cleansed or bathed or sprinkled or offering up blood from bulls and goats and dumb animals on an altar. So they should have realized that God was holding their sins for a future date. We talk about him rolling them forward. He didn't roll them forward. He forgave them. He forgave them with one hand while he was holding Christ in the other hand. All right, let's put it that way. So that at one point in history, those two would meet and the blood of Christ could redeem them. But here, Paul is talking about Christ redeeming us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ was cursed by being put on the tree. The sins of the world fell upon him. He became our redeemer. He loved us so much that he set us free by taking our sins on himself, by assuming the sins that we committed so he could forgive those, though he never committed a sin himself. Christ had to be willing, as he went to the cross, to become the filthiest, dirtiest, most horrible beggar before God for a moment of time there when his blood was making the payment price for those sins. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life. Bought back to God with perishable things like silver or gold. And nothing that perishes and ends with this world is worth enough to buy us back to God. I don't care how rich you are, you don't have enough to give to God. I don't care how good you are, you're not good enough to belong to God without Christ's help. I don't care how much you've done for God, you can't serve God enough to make it where you're worth going to heaven. The only way that you can get there is if Christ will die for you, and he did, all right? Christ loved us and died for us. He set us free by giving his own self instead of us. We can't be purchased from that futile way of life with gold and silver, but with precious blood. Blood is of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Christ becomes the sacrificial lamb for us, unblemished, had no flaw, no shortcomings in his life, was absolutely blameless when it came to sin. Had never committed a sin in his life and never did. He was unblemished and spotless, and he gave his blood to God so that his blood could pay the price for us. He became the sacrificial sacrifice for substitutionary sacrifice for us so that we could have eternal life with God. So Jesus loved us and set us free. Thank you for loving me and setting me free. John 13, verse 34 through 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Jesus loved us so much that he stretched out his arms and he died, all right? How much do we love one another? Do we love one another that much? Well, if we don't, it's maybe because we don't fully appreciate how much Jesus loved us. We appreciate how much Jesus loved us enough that we would sing praises to Christ and say, thank you, Lord, for loving me and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. Jesus goes on to say, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another, Christ will be shown in this world. As we love one another to the extent that we are sacrificially loving one another in the same way that Christ loved us, we show Jesus to the world better than any sermon I'll ever preach, any lesson you'll ever teach somebody else. The old saying that sometimes the only sermon a person will ever see is the life you live, that's probably the best recommendation for Christ that there is if you're living a loving life. If we're loving as Christ loved us, then there's nothing that you will ask that I cannot provide for you, nothing that you need that I will not look for and find and give to you, and nothing that you will ever need eternally that I can't teach you about, preach to you, and show you with my own life. If I love you that much, that's what I'm going to try to do. So as we sing praises to God, thank you for all that you've done, all that you're going to do, all that you promised, all that you are. Thank you for loving me and setting me free. And then thank you for giving your life just for me. You know, just for me and just for everybody else here tonight. And just for everybody that's in the kingdom of God and everybody who Christ died for. But in a way, it is just for me. It's just for me because my life is special to Christ in the same way that your life is special to Christ. Let's look at what God says about that. In John 3:16, the most well-known verse in all the Bible, most often quoted verse in all the Bible, God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave his one and only Son so that we could believe in him and not perish, have everlasting life, if we would just believe in him. Now, this is what God has done for us because Jesus was willing to give his life just for me. God sent his Son to die on the cross so that he could give that life. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. See, he loved me so much, he gave his life for me, but he picked his life back up again. Christ had died for us and stayed dead. That's no help to us one bit at all. Christ had died for us and stayed in that tomb, and we would still die and stay in our own tombs, our own graves, our own urn, or whatever it happens to you when you die. We would stay there. Instead, we know that as soon as we die, if we're in Christ, we awaken on the other side in this other
this other sphere in the heavens where we're not able to reach right now because we're hampered by this mortal body. But at the point of death, we know that we go from here to there, that we're met by the angels, according to the parable that Jesus tells of the rich man and Lazarus. We're met by the angels, we're taken to the presence of God, where we will remain for eternity. The day of judgment will come, and everyone who's left alive will be judged at that period of time. We'll have passed from life into death and into life again, so that we can have the fruits that we've earned by Christ being the first fruits of those who are asleep, who have fallen asleep in him. And so as Christ is raised from the dead, those of us who die will be raised from the dead as well if we're in Christ. If his blood washes and keeps us cleansed, then we will be raised up as those who are his fruit. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, we've been redeemed. We've been brought back to God by blood, paid for by God with his own blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins. We've been forgiven of our sins because sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what causes death to come to us. Sin is the thing that causes us to die in the first place. God is willing to remove that. He's willing to remove that in Christ Jesus if we will just come to Christ and be baptized in his name. He's willing to let us have that forgiveness if we will continue to live for Christ and live for his glory all the days of our life. So we have the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. God didn't have to do that for us, but he did. He did that because he loved us so much before he ever created us that he wanted us to be saved. So we plan to send Christ Jesus for that. And finally, we thank Jesus for giving his life just for us. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 24. We are ourselves justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We have eternal life because Jesus died for us. That's the only reason we have eternal life. The only reason that we're even here tonight is because we know that we have eternal life. Otherwise, we'd be out with everybody else watching whatever we want to watch on television, do whatever we wanted to do. We're here tonight because we want to worship God. We want to praise God. We want to sing praises of thanksgiving to God because we appreciate what he's done for us. We appreciate the fact that we're justified, just as if we'd never sinned, made clear, clean, whole before God through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lord, because Jesus loved us enough to do that for us. Can we thank him for that? We thank Jesus for being our creator. Thank Jesus for being our savior, for being our redeemer, for being our deliverance, for loving us, purging us, forgiving us, saving us, and for one day taking us to heaven. I think that's worthy of many, many, many songs of praise to Christ. This is just one that we looked at tonight. I hope that as you look at these songs, as we continue to sing these songs to one another, we really are educated by them, that we're edified by them, we're lifted up by them, we're encouraged by them, because they have deep, deep messages. If you take the time to get below the surface, they have deep messages. I hope that you're appreciating that as we cover these lessons. In the meantime, if you're here tonight and you're not Christ's own person, if you haven't given your life up for Christ to redeem you, if you haven't been redeemed by his blood, if you haven't been baptized so that his blood can pay the price for your sins and you can be washed in the waters of baptism, if that describes you tonight, won't you come and make things right with the Lord tonight? Won't you come and put him on in baptism, have your sins paid for by his blood, washed away in the waters of baptism, be raised up as a new creature ready to walk with Christ? If you need that, if there's anything else we can do for you, whatever your needs are, won't you let us know at this time? We're your family here. We want to help you if we can, serve you if we can. Let us know as we stand and as we sing the selected song.